For God did not send his Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its Savior. Yes, really, the world and all of it. Not just the chosen few, the world and all of it. And yes, that does mean them, and them, and them. No, it can't be, can it? Yes, it can be, and it is. Really? Them? Really, them too? This is amazing. Yes, it is truly amazing. But don't just stand there. Don't be silent. This is the good news. Nicodemus came to hear this truth. He came, heard, and went. He had questions too. And that's okay. It's all okay. For God did not send his Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its Savior. Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be back with you. You will notice I've appeared back in one piece. No broken bones, not even any aching bones, which is even better. I do have what they call a good Scottish head cold, though. And so it kind of preempts me to say that we've had some advice from the Church of Scotland in light of the coronavirus. And one of those is to suggest that when we are greeting each other, just to check that the other person is all right with you shaking their hand. I am okay with you shaking my hand. I have washed my hands just before I came through to lead worship. I will be at the door as usual. If you're happy to shake my hand, I'm happy to shake it back. And that's the guidance. If you don't want to, absolutely fine. Don't just give me a wee nod of the head or a wee wave or something else instead. That's absolutely fine. I will not take offence. But if you're happy to shake hands, I'm happy to shake hands. The advice, of course, that's floating around is that we are just more mindful of how often and how well we do indeed wash our hands. And the advice, our Prime Minister is saying that we should sing Happy Birthday twice as we wash our hands. Well, one of my friends, a minister colleague, has come up with a slightly better suggestion. She's got a whole list of hymns that if you sing one verse of, that is long enough. So, if you're looking for something other than Happy Birthday to sing as you wash your hands, you could try Jesus' Hands or Kind Hands. You could try the first verse of Morning Has Broken. The Day Thou Gavest, Lord, Has Ended. The Lord's My Shepherd. We sing a love that sets all people free. Behold the mountain of the Lord. By cool Siloam's shady rill. This is the day. My song is love unknown. Or Be Thou My Vision. And Terry, my minister colleague, has sung all the way through these just to test her theory. They're about 20 to 30 seconds long. But another suggestion I have for you is that actually you could recite the Lord's Prayer as you wash your hands, because that's about the same length too. And some have suggested that they've been doing that and it's actually helped them in their prayer life. So some suggestions other than singing Happy Birthday if you're looking for them. You will have noticed that there's things slightly different about the sanctuary this week, and that we have had our new audiovisual system installed. The company that came, they did it in seemed double quick time, and so far we think they've done a marvellous job of it. We will be teasing things out over the next few weeks, so there will be little blips like we had at the gathering song there when the second set of words didn't pop up. That will happen because we're just learning, and I would just ask for your patience as the weeks go ahead. The plan is to begin broadcasting our services live on Easter Sunday, but in the background Graham will be kind of practicing and playing around with it and testing it to make sure it's ready for then. There will be a camera shy area in the church, which is at the kind of back corner there. So if you do not want to appear on camera, for whatever reason that might be, then if you were to sit in my left back back of the church on the left, my left-hand side. That will be the area that will be for those who are camera shy for whatever reason. And I know people have got perfectly good reasons for maybe not wanting to be on camera. That's all I want to say about that. So I hope you start to enjoy the experience of having this system. It's not just about putting things up on the screen during worship. It's very much about eventually when we start to be able to broadcast our services, that this is outreach. It's a way of people will be able to engage with us who maybe can't get here on a Sunday morning for whatever reason. And as the coronavirus develops, that might become really very important. That's all I want to say about that just now. The order of service has a number of intimations. Just want to remind members of the Kirk session, we have a meeting here in the sanctuary at about 12 o'clock following worship this morning to discuss our response to the draft presbytery plan. And I'm going to say a wee bit more about that later on in our service. On Thursday, we have Messy Church along at the Kirk Centre from 3:30. And we had a marvellous beginning to our Lenten Bible study on Thursday night. There were 15 of us gathered to start looking at the film The Greatest Showman. And if any of you were tempted to come along but couldn't make it last week, you'd be made very, very welcome if you want to join us at 7:30. We're using Sculpty along at the Kirk Centre. I will leave you to read everything else that's there. There's lots of different things going on, except for the two intimations that I've got in my pocket, and Lillian was waving at me. Thank you. I've got two here. Right, the Guild have a meeting on Tuesday. They were meant to have Barbara Ann Sweeten come to talk about one of the Guild projects, but instead, as Barbara Ann's unable to come, Finlay McKeachan will give an illustrated talk on the life and times of Lord Seaforth. So he has been on previous visits, and his talks are always interesting and informative. So anybody who would like to join the Guild on Tuesday evening, a warm welcome, 7:30 in Sculpty. And then Andrew Fairhead gave me another little intimation, kind of connected to the coronavirus outbreak, just to say that low-income families can't afford to stock up in case of a virus outbreak, nor do they have the ability to weather a two-week quarantine. Others not currently using food banks may find themselves forced to if they stop earning or if their employer sees a slowdown in business. So to help, could you please step up your already generous donations for the next few weeks and do include soap and sanitizer products if you possibly can. So those were the extra two intimations. We are here this morning to worship. Holy One, sometimes we come in secret like Nicodemus, afraid to let the light shine, afraid of what others might think. Five lights for 5 weeks, we come to worship. We follow Nicodemus into the night, seeking Jesus, seeking the good news, offering our service, our fears, our actions. We stand to sing our hymn 212 in the hymn books, Morning Has Broken. Let's come now to God in prayer. God of promise and hopeful travelling. God of hard questions and resolute love for all. As Abraham set out in his old age on a journey into the unknown. As Nicodemus tiptoed by night to find the man who, against all reason, had drawn him and roused his curiosity. So we continue our Lenten journey today. For some of us, it will be a familiar path as we revisit the old stories and walk with Jesus on the way to Calvary, the agony softened by knowing how the story ends. For others, this year may be different. Our loneliness may echo his. Our suffering may help us feel his pain, or our experience of loss may draw us close to those who grieved for him. Or perhaps, like Nicodemus, we have questions buzzing in our heads. Do I really still believe? Do I still belong? May we be brave enough, as he was, to confront our fears and ask our questions. May we dare to step out from the crowd and seek you out. And when we find you and are found, may we not be daunted by your challenge to all that we thought we knew and were. May we set out boldly on your new way for us, the way to life in all its fullness. And Lord, hear our voices and the prayers of our hearts as we join in the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I've brought with me this morning lots of things that you can measure with. Yeah, measuring. So I've got long to lay them out here, and we'll have a wee guess as to what we might want to weigh with or measure with some of these things. Right. So, Freya, do you want to come here a second? You come and help me here. Let's see what we think some of these things might be used to measure. What might we use those? Do you think?
Flour.
For flour? When we're baking? That's absolutely right. They're measures for when we're baking of different sizes of spoons. So one's a teaspoon, one's a tablespoon, and one's even half a quarter of a cup, it says. So we might use those when we're baking. You're quite right. What about this little one? What might we measure in there? Do you think we use that for flour? Or do you think we might put liquid in that one?
Liquid,
yeah, because it's got little measurements for liquid. It's a handy little one. If you've not got one of these, they're handy, handy, very handy. And then we've got one here, again. Do you think we might use that one for liquid as well? But for bigger amounts. Yeah, so that's for small amounts. And then this one for bigger amounts. Okay. Now, what might we measure with this? Measure how long things are. Yeah. So I could measure how tall you are with this. Look at this. Stitch yourself up. Right, let's see. I think you are 107 centimetres tall. That's tall. That is tall. So we use that for measuring how long things are. Right, okay. Now, what about this one? What do you think we might measure on there?
Butter.
Oh, so it's my kitchen scales. And you're quite right, we might put butter on there when we're baking to know how much butter we need to put into our scone mix, for example. 2 ounces to 8 ounces of flour, is that about right? Yeah? Yeah. Now, so that's for measuring ingredients. What about this one here? What's that for measuring? What do you think that measures? I'll show everybody else and see what they think. Any volunteers? Any volunteers? It's for measuring how heavy people are. And they sit in my bathroom and gather dust. And I don't want to step on there very often, but sometimes I feel I have to. Well, one of the things we're going to be thinking about later on in church is how much God loves us. And do you think any of these would help us measure how much God loves us? Do you think? Do you think God loves us this much? Or does he love us this much? Or if I was to stand on those scales and saw how heavy I was, do you think that would be a measure of how much God loves us? What do you think, Freya? No? I don't think so. We don't measure God's love in that way. The measure that we have of God's love is found in a verse in our Bible reading we're going to hear this morning that says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son." That's how much God loves the world. And we're going to explore what that loving the world might mean and who that is talking about. But the whole point of the time of year that we are in just now, this Lent that we talk about, is we walk our way towards Easter. And the candles on the table are going to act a little bit like a reverse Advent calendar. And as each week goes by, there'll be less candles. We're going to count down the weeks to Easter. Because at Easter, we celebrate God's gift to us of his Son. And God showing us how much he loved us through that gift. We're going to sing again. And our hymn this time is, if I can find my script, is 186, "Father God, I Wonder."
The lesson is from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 3, reading verses 1 to 17. Listen for the word of God. There was a Jewish leader named Nicodemus who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. One night he went to Jesus and said to him, "Rabbi, "We know that you are a teacher sent by God. No one could perform the miracles you are doing unless God were with him." Jesus answered, "I am telling you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." "How can a grown man be born again?" Nicodemus asked. "He certainly cannot enter his mother's womb and be born a second time." "I am telling you the truth," replied Jesus, "that no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. A person is born physically of human parents, but is born spiritually of the Spirit. Do not be surprised because I tell you that you must all be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. It is like that with everyone who is born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" asked Nicodemus. Jesus answered, "You are a great teacher in Israel, and you don't know this? I am telling you the truth. We speak of what we know and report what we have seen, yet none of you is willing to accept our message. You do not believe me when I tell you about the things of this world. How will you ever believe me then when I tell you of the things of heaven? And no one has ever gone up to heaven except the Son of Man, who came down from heaven. As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the desert, in the same way the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its Savior." The next readings are from Romans chapter 4, reading verses 1 to 5 and 13 to 17. It's titled "The Example of Abraham." "What shall we say then of Abraham, the father of our race? What was his experience? If he was put right with God by the things he did, he would have something to boast about, but not in God's sight. The scripture says, Abraham believed God, and because of his faith, God accepted him as righteous. Those who work are paid wages, but they are not regarded as a gift. They are something that has been earned. But those who depend on faith, not on deeds, and who believe in the God who declares the guilty to be innocent, it is this faith that God takes into account in order to put them right with himself. And then from verse 13, God's promise is received through faith. When God promised Abraham and his descendants that the world would belong to him, he did so not because Abraham obeyed the law, but because he believed and was accepted as righteous by God. For if what God promises is to be given to those who obey the law, then faith means nothing and God's promise is worthless. The law brings down God's anger, but where there is no law, there is no disobeying of the law. And so the promise was based on faith in order that the promise should be guaranteed as God's free gift to all of Abraham's descendants, not just to those who obey the law, but also to those who believe as Abraham did. For Abraham is a spiritual father of us all. As the scripture says, "I have made you father of many nations." So the promise is good in the sight of God in whom Abraham believed, the God who brings the dead to life and whose command brings into being what did not exist. Amen. Thanks be to God for these readings of his holy word.
Thank you, Irene, for those readings. We continue our worship in singing hymn number 616, "There's a Spirit in the Air." what was Nicodemus up to? A Pharisee breaking ranks with the other Pharisees, coming to Jesus not so much to try and catch him out, but asking genuine questions that he wanted to get answers for. Why not come in the daytime? Was he fearful of being seen with Jesus? That might be the obvious answer. Nicodemus didn't want the other Pharisees to know that he had visited Jesus. And there may be an element of truth in this. But maybe there's another explanation. The writer of John's Gospel is a deliberate writer. Little he writes is not important. If Nicodemus was hiding his visit, I rather suspect the Gospel writer would have said so. But I wonder instead if this night visit was the Gospel writer doing the Gospel writer was doing two things with this. Firstly, they use the imagery of light and darkness. The Pharisees are often seen as in opposition to Jesus, the darkness to Jesus' light. Nicodemus is being marked out as different. He is not one of those Pharisees. Rather, he wants to understand Jesus. He's genuinely interested in who Jesus is. Secondly, it's also said that rabbis declared that the best time to study law was at night when you were less likely to be disturbed. Trying to get enough time with Jesus for his questions, Nicodemus may well simply have been ensuring he could get enough uninterrupted time with him. As a Pharisee, Nicodemus was an expert in the law. He was part of the Brotherhood, having taken a pledge to spend his life dedicated to following scriptural law. And the Pharisees understood the law as found in the first five books of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, to be the Word of God, and as such was perfect. Everything you needed to know about living a good life could be found there. Nicodemus was also wealthy. We read in John's Gospel later on that when Jesus died, it was Nicodemus who bought a mixture of myrrh and aloe weighing around 100 pounds. And only a wealthy man could have afforded to do that. We're also told that Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. This made him a member of the Sanhedrin, one of the 70 serving as the supreme court of the Jewish people. Nicodemus, a rich, legal-minded leader. And yet he came to Jesus not to argue, but to ask sincere questions. The man who should have known everything had questions. Nicodemus is like so many of us. And in a way, he represents us, or at least should represent us, because he doesn't have all the answers. He has questions about the person of Jesus, and I'm guessing that's what makes him like you and me. I'm pretty confident that few, if any of us here this morning, would claim that they fully understand all Jesus' teachings. And if you do, then maybe we could swap places, because I find myself often stumped by what Jesus says or does. And there are plenty of other things that stump me. Currently, I'm stumped about the panic buying of toilet roll. Soap and antibac gel I can kind of get, but toilet roll? And then there's the new audiovisual equipment. I joined Graham and Pete this week for a training session on how to use this new equipment. I wrote some of the instructions down, but we soon reached a point where I was being bamboozled. And then there are more serious things that stump me. For example, while we all panic about coronavirus, there is a human catastrophe taking place on the border of Turkey and Greece and on the Greek islands nearest to Turkey. And yet, we're not really talking very much about it. I have questions about why the Syrian crisis is still not sorted, why we can apparently ignore the desperate situation our neighbours are in, men, women and children in great numbers suffering for want of a safe place to live. And some situations like that raise questions like, so where is God in all of this? If God exists, why does God allow this to happen? Questions that have no easy answer. But do I let it rock my faith? No, I have my questions, but I also have my faith and my trust in God. And I have this when I see that good people are trying to do something to help. In the midst of their horror, there are good people doing what they can do to assist and help in Greece and in Turkey. I wonder if Nicodemus came to Jesus because he knew things were not right, that the Pharisees and the scribes were straying from God's love into worshipping the law more. And so he comes to Jesus with his questions. And Jesus bamboozles him with talk about being born again of spirit and water. How can this be? Asks Nicodemus. And Jesus looks at Nicodemus and with an eyebrow raised replies, you are a great teacher in Israel and you don't know this? Crikey, wait till I tell you about eternal life. Jesus goes on to talk about his rising to heaven, and Jesus gives a prophecy of what is to come. As the snake was lifted up on Moses' stick, so he will be lifted up. And then we come to those humdinger verses. For God so loved the world so much that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to be its judge, but to be its savior. Two verses with two wonderful truths. And to Nicodemus, these would have been jaw-dropping claims. To Nicodemus, a teacher of the law, eternal life was something you earned by living out the law. It was about what you did. And God was the judge. This was new. And yet for us, they are among the best known verses in the Bible. Like Marmite, they are loved and avoided in equal measure. They're loved by some because it expresses the depth of God's love for the world and holds out hope for redemption. And they're avoided by others because it appears to put conditions on access to God's grace. There are some who claim verse 16 as their own, insisting on a certain type of belief and conversion experience as a measure of salvation, so-called born-again Christians, and others who feel judged and excluded by such an interpretation. For me, they speak of God's intention in sending his Son, not to condemn the world, but to make it whole. And this is really the central point to Jesus' teaching here. Faced with Nicodemus, a representative of a group of people known for their hard and often brutal enforcement of the law, Jesus talks about the strength and the width of God's love. These weren't the answers that Nicodemus expected to his questions. Jesus is telling Nicodemus that God has all the initiative when it comes to salvation. One Christian view is that in this story, we're talking about God, a God who needed pacified, that Jesus did something which changed God's attitude to the world, that God was moved from condemnation to forgiveness. But I don't think that's what it is. What Jesus does here is remind us that everything started with God. It was God who sent God's Son, and God did it out of love for the world created by God. This is all about love, God's love for each of us. William Barclay expands on this, saying, it's easy to think of God as looking at human beings in their heedlessness and their disobedience and their rebelling and saying, I'll break them. I'll discipline them and punish them and scourge them until they come back. It's easy to think of God, he says, as seeking human allegiance in order to satisfy God's own desire for power and for what we might call a completely subject universe. And he carries on. The tremendous thing about this text is that it shows God acting not for God's own sake, but for ours. Not to satisfy God's desire for power, not to bring the universe to heel, but to satisfy God's love. And this love is a love that is for everyone, not just a chosen few. It was the world that God so loved. Not a nation, not the good people, and not just those who loved God. It was for everyone. Those who have yet to learn about God's love, those who are thought of as unlovely and unlovable, those who have spurned God as well as those who love God, everyone. St. Augustine said, God loves each of us as if there was only one of us to love. Nicodemus came to Jesus with his questions and got more than he asked for, I suspect. He came with good intent and learned more than his years of studying the law had taught him. He learned about the width of God's love. He learned about the fresh start of being born again into that love. We are Nicodemus, and like him, we have our questions. And often the answers are not easy, and often they blow us away when we are reminded of the sheer size and scope of God's love and God's infinite supply of grace. Being a Christian is not easy. No one ever promised it would be. I have this reflection in my files, and I wondered if sharing it, it maybe says better what I've been trying to say. I noticed, Lord, that Nicodemus came to you at night. I think I understand why. I think it's because he knew you would have had hard stuff for him, challenging, changing, unpredictable, and dangerous. I think he thought those things, Lord, because sometimes I think those things. If I'm honest with you, which I know is good to do, I should tell you that sometimes I find your teaching hard. There are moments when I think, I can't do this Christian thing very well. And I get sad because I think I'm letting you down. Sometimes I get angry with myself, and sometimes I get angry at you, as if it's your fault. But I know it's not. Is that why Nicodemus came at night? You were saying stuff that hit his heart, and he needed answers, because I know stuff that you say hits my heart, Lord. It's clear and clean right into the soul, like this love stuff. I know it's true, but it's just hard to do. And forgiving others as you've forgiven me, not always easy, Lord. Actually, it's usually not easy. Nobody said it would be easy. If it was easy, I'd have all the answers, I'd get everything right, nothing would be tough, and I'd probably get bored and think it wasn't worthwhile. Thank you, Jesus, for listening to my honesty, to my questions. And I'll make a promise myself now, just as Nicodemus came to you with his honest questions, I'll keep coming with mine. And more than that, I will learn to listen to the answers you give. Here I am, open and honest, Lord, and I'm listening. Being open and honest with our doubts, asking our questions, seeking answers, will strengthen, not diminish, our faith. We are living through a time of change. Change in society and change in the church. And change can be unsettling. Following the service today, we have a meeting at which the Kirk Session are being asked to support a joint submission in response to the draft presbytery plan from the congregations of Peter Cooter, Kingswells, Craigie Buckler, Manorfield, and ourselves. And in a spirit of openness, the submission has four key parts to it, and I want to share them with you so that you know what is being done on your behalf. So the four key responses that we're asking the Kirk Session to support are number one, retention of the suggested grouping of congregations provided for within the draft presbytery plan. That's the churches already mentioned along with us. The second part is agreement to the level of staffing proposed in the draft plan. And that is between the five congregations within the life of the plan that staffing will reduce to three ministers and one other full-time worker who might be a minister but may not. And number three, formation in the first instance of a parish grouping for 3 years from the autumn of 2020, with a commitment to work together to explore ways in which the five congregations can best provide mission and outreach to the area of West Aberdeen. A parish grouping is a legal entity that commits the churches in the grouping to work together under an agreed legal agreement. And number four, dissolution of the parish grouping and the formation of a linkage between the five congregations from autumn 2023, with a view to moving to union or unions within the last 3 years of the presbytery plan. Presbytery plan is always a 10-year document, which is reviewed regularly throughout that time. For every year, the presbytery plan is reviewed. The months ahead are going to require us to walk in faith into a different kind of future. There is no staying where we are. Change will happen. And many hours have been spent in discussion between representatives of the five congregations coming to agreement on the four points I just shared. And from the very beginning, there has been a real sense that we could do this by consensus. And that is what has happened. For my part, I'm pleased that the ministers in the cluster have been open in their thinking and have maintained the friendly, supportive relationship that we have with each other. Going forward, this is going to be important. And we're all excited about the possibilities that working closer together will bring, especially in outreach and mission. But there are many questions left, and many of these questions we have no answers to. But the answers will come. But for now, we step out in faith that the Presbytery Deployment Committee will accept our joint submission and that the Presbytery will in turn accept it. If the context of today's readings is that Nicodemus came from a faith that had its set of rules and ways of things being done, and was shown a new way of thinking by Jesus, then we are at a point in the church's story that needs us to be reminded that Jesus challenged the I-beam, and the I-beam is now being challenged once again. But at the same time, we are reminded of God's love, and that God's love has not changed and will never change. And we still have a task to do in reaching those who have still to discover this love for themselves. We do so in a climate of reducing resources, both financial and human. It is time to lean in on God's love and to trust that God is not finished with the church. Rather, God is guiding it towards a new future. Your prayers for the time ahead, for the Presbytery Planning and Deployment Committee, and in particular for the meeting of Presbytery on the 25th of April, would be appreciated. And please feel free, any of you, to come to our meeting after church this morning. Kirk Session meetings are always open meetings unless there's something particular that needs to be discussed in private. So if you want to come along, you would be very, very welcome. Amen. We continue to worship, this time in our offering. Let us pray. Lord God, you hold out the promise of new life, a fresh start, no matter who we are, what we have done or failed to do. What can we possibly bring in return for that degree of trust, that depth of love? The good news is that you demand nothing, not even our response, before you love us. And so, not because we must, but because we may, we bring whatever it is we have to give, knowing that it and we are always welcome. Amen. We sing again our hymn 97, Psalm 139. O God, you search me and you know me.
Thank you.
turn again to God in prayer. God, we thank you for the rich well of history and tradition from which we can draw when searching for meaning, for answers to our questions and somewhere to belong. We give thanks for our own church with all its unique insights and giftings, with people who know us and care for us as we know and care for them, but also with its own particular brand of blinkers, which can restrict our vision and limit our horizons. We pray for our presbytery as it grapples with plans for the future of the Church of Scotland here in Aberdeen, for congregations fearful and grieving, for congregations hopeful of revival, for ministers looking at a new way of working and feeling ill-prepared. Remind us that questions are okay, that our worries are known to you, that you are in the midst of all the change. We pray for any who no longer feel at home in family or church or in the modern world, those who want to be true to themselves but fear rejection and isolation. We pray for those who are searching for a faith that fits and a God who understands, for those who have given up the search in satisfaction or despair because they think there is no more to be found. Disturb our complacency, God, we pray. Whet our appetite and fire our imagination so that we go on discovering and growing as long as there is breath in our bodies and longing in our souls. We pray for those who are hemmed in by past hurts and failures, who wish they could turn back the clock and start again. May we find acceptance and assurance of forgiveness, a rebirth that does not deny the past, but takes it and transforms it for the world's healing and our own healing. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We close our worship with that great old hymn, 547, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Jesus was visited at night to be questioned. We, like Nicodemus, seek to know Jesus better. We, like Nicodemus, seek to understand. As we leave this place, God goes with us, enlivening and illuminating our way this day and always. Thank you.